Leviticus chapter 1. This is the word of God. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar, as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." You may be seated. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness. We thank you that you have called us to be a nation of priests to you. And we ask now that you would bless the reading and hearing of your word. Help us to see Christ. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, thank you again for welcoming me to guest preach. We're always so joyful for the privilege of being able to worship with NBC. In the messages that I've been preaching, we've been going through a mini-series on the topic of worship. And the goal of this is to help us to develop a biblical understanding for why we gather here on Sundays. Why is corporate worship essential to the Christian life? And what is happening when we worship God together? You see, from a human perspective, a Sunday worship service might not look that different from any other corporate gathering. But from a biblical perspective, corporate worship is a meeting between God and his people. Each Sunday, God is calling us together, and as he gathers us, he cleanses us from our sin. He speaks to us through his word. And in turn, we respond by lifting our offerings, our praise, and prayers up to him. And even though we are gathered in this particular physical location, the Bible says that spiritually, in Christ, we are entering the heavenly places to behold God and fellowship with him. This picture of worship as drawing near to God is found throughout the Bible. And it comes out especially in the instructions for offering laid out in Leviticus. Now remember that the basic word for offering in the Old Testament is related to the verb for drawing near. So when an Israelite worshiper brought an animal sacrifice to the tabernacle, he was symbolically drawing near to God by means of a substitute. And this is a shadow of how God ultimately draws us near to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the last time I spoke, we looked at one of the animal sacrifices in Leviticus. And the sacrifice that we looked at is called the sin offering. Now, the sin offering emphasizes the killing of the animal and the presentation of its blood. And we talked about how this teaches us that our sin is cleansed only because Jesus died on the cross and offered his life as a perfect sacrifice for us. And in Christian worship, this corresponds to the practice of corporate confession. The first step to drawing near to God is that God deals with our sins. And this is why it's been common throughout history for Christian worship to begin with a prayer or a time of confession. And this is why, as I mentioned last time, this is why the prayer of confession is an integral part of corporate worship. It's not just something to, you know, get the ball rolling. It's not just, you know, it's not as if Pastor Sam doesn't know how to start a worship service. So, hey, maybe let's just, you know, pray and ask God to forgive our sins. No, it's an integral part of corporate worship. And it's also why the practice of confessing sin should be an ongoing part of our individual Christian lives. So that was the sin offering. That's what we talked about last week. Remember that the animal sacrifices of Leviticus all follow a basic pattern. You could kind of group it into three steps. The first step is that the animal is killed and its blood is presented. Next, the animal is cut up and offered on the fire of the altar. And then third, some portion of the meat of the animal is consumed, either symbolically by God or it's really eaten by either the priest or the worshiper. The sin offering emphasizes the first step, the killing of the animal and the presentation of the blood. Today, we'll be talking about the second step, and that is the cutting apart of the animal and the offering of the animal on the fire. This step is emphasized in the burnt offering, and that's what we read about today in our text. And just like the sin offering, the burnt offering points us to Christ and helps us to understand what is happening when we worship God. Not just on an individual basis, but when we worship God corporately on the Lord's Day. So let's take a look at our text. Starting in verse 2, we read this: "When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord." Okay, so there's that word offering there, this word that is related to the word of for drawing near. Okay, so when any of you seeks to draw near to God by means of an offering, it says, "You shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." Now, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. So this text of Leviticus deals with a specific class or kind of offering, and it's called the burnt offering. Now, in our English Bibles, it's translated burnt offering. Sometimes you may hear it called the whole burnt offering. And it's translated this way because that's what happens during the offering. The whole animal is burnt on the altar. But the Hebrew word here doesn't actually mean burnt offering. Instead, the Hebrew word is related to the verb meaning to ascend. Okay, so some have argued that a more literal name for this offering would be ascension offering. And so I'm going to call it ascension offering for now, and hopefully you'll be able to see why this image of ascending or rising up is appropriate for this offering and why it is theologically significant. So let's continue on to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. It should be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now, we've already talked about the significance of these actions when we discussed the sin offering. Now, to summarize a bit, the laying on of the hands shows that the animal is representing the worshiper, and the worshiper is identifying with what is about to happen to the animal. The worshiper is acknowledging that the wages of sin is death, and that this substitute is dying in his place. The sprinkling of the blood shows that the worshiper is cleansed by the life of the substitute. And again, this is the first step in drawing near to God. The next step in the sacrifice is that the animal is cut into parts and offered over the fire of the altar. And we read about this in verses 6 to verse 9. And notice that the animal isn't just dumped onto the altar. There's a process, an order. First, the animal is skinned and cut into pieces. And then a fire is prepared on the altar, and then wood is laid on top of the fire. Once that is done, the pieces of the animal go on top of the fire. The head and the fat of the animal are first. Other portions of the animal, namely the innards and the legs, these have to be washed with water. And only after that, they are then put on top of this mound that is building up on the altar. And then the whole thing is consumed over the fire. Now, if we had time, we could discuss some of the theological implications of each of these details. You know, for example, it's significant that it's the head that goes on first, and then the innards, the body parts, are washed with water. And so perhaps that points us to the fact that it is Jesus who goes first, and then Jesus washes us, and then we are able to go into God's presence. But for now, let's focus on what sets the ascension offering apart from the other animal sacrifices. Now, as I've mentioned already, this is the only offering in which the whole animal is burned. Okay, in the other animal sacrifices, some portions of the animal are reserved, and they're not burned on the altar. Now, imagine being an Israelite, and imagine what it would look like if you were going to the tabernacle to offer this ascension offering. Okay, you would bring your bull, the priest would inspect it to make sure that it was without blemish. Then he would kill it and begin to prepare the parts. The parts would go on the altar. And then as the animal is burned, you would see that its entire body is being transformed into a cloud of smoke. And visually, this cloud of smoke would be rising up or ascending to the heavens. And so think about it. As you, the worshiper, are entering the tabernacle and coming into God's dwelling place on earth, the animal that you brought is rising up to God in the heavens. So now you can begin to see why calling this an ascension would be appropriate. Now, sometimes thought that the burning of the sacrifice is a picture of God's judgment against sin. But that is not what the text suggests. The judgment of sin already happened when the animal was killed in place of the worshiper. But when it comes to the burning of the animal, Leviticus says that when the animal is burned, it is a pleasing aroma to God. Okay, that's in verse 9. The burning animal becomes a pleasing aroma to God. And, you know, if you've ever gone to a barbecue, you know, we talked about how, hey, we're going to have a barbecue in a couple weeks. You know why roasting meat is a pleasing aroma, right? Unless maybe you're a vegetarian, then it's not so pleasing to you, okay? but this is not saying that, you know, God really enjoys it when we grill a, you know, a nice ribeye steak on the grill. This is about God's acceptance of the worshiper. Okay, the first time the Bible uses this word, pleasing aroma, is after the flood. Genesis chapter 8 tells us that when Noah came out of the ark, he offered burnt offerings, that's ascension offerings, to the Lord. And smelling this pleasing aroma, God then makes a covenant with Noah to never flood the earth again. Now there's a pun here in Hebrew, because the word for pleasing aroma sounds like the name Noah. Okay, I'm going to butcher this, but in Hebrew, Noah sounds something like Noach, and then the word for pleasing aroma is Nihoach. If you want a more accurate pronunciation, you probably have to ask Pastor Sam. Okay, but you can kind of hear it. Like, there's a link there. Noach, Nihoach. And so there's a pun. The theologian, Peter Leithart, he says, what God smelled was a Noaroma. Okay? So that's a bit humorous, but it gets the point across. You see, what God smelled through the offerings was Noah. And that's ultimately what pleased him. And that's what we were told elsewhere in the Bible. Psalm 51, 16 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Okay, so put this together. The burning of the animal, this transformation of the animal into this cloud of smoke that rises up to God, and this pleasing aroma are all signs of a worshiper's acceptance into the presence of God. God is coming to the worshiper. He's receiving the worshiper. And indeed, one of the ways that God manifests or shows himself in the Old Testament is in a cloud of glory. When God led Israel through the wilderness, he appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Exodus 19, verse 18 says that when God gave Israel the law at Mount Sinai, he descended upon the mountain in this appearance of fire. And at the end of Exodus, when the tabernacle is finished, God comes to it and he fills it with his glorious presence. Again, it's symbolized by this smoky cloud. And then when Aaron is ordained as the high priest, fire from God comes out and consumes the offering on the altar. Okay? In other words, the altar fire that was burning in the tabernacle began as a fire coming out from God's presence. And so the ascension offering is an image of the worshiper coming into the very presence of God by means of an animal substitute. It teaches the worshiper that drawing near to God involves two steps. First, death, and then resurrection or rising again. When the worshiper comes, he does not only confess his sin and accept that a substitute must die in his place. The worshiper also learns that God must transform him. His whole life must be cut apart and then put back together again and then raised up to God. Through this death and resurrection, God is making the worshiper fit for his presence. With this image in mind, we can begin to see how this ascension offering points us to Christ. If the sin offering points us to Christ's death, then the ascension offering points us to Christ's resurrection and glorification. The sin offering teaches us that Jesus died for us. If we are to draw near to God, then God must first deal with our sin. Our rebellion needs to be judged and washed away. The old sinful self must be put to death. That is what God has done for us on the cross in Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin. And that is what we remember every time we confess our sin. But remember, Jesus did not only die. He did not just die on the cross and then go and into the grave and remain in the grave. Jesus also was raised from the dead. He rose again as the firstborn of a new creation. And after Jesus rose again, he ascended to the Father in heaven. And the ascension of Jesus is, I think, one of the most ignored aspects of his work. Oftentimes, as Christians, we think of the ascension as a way to explain why Jesus is no longer here with us in the flesh. We need to say, well, Jesus is not here. Oh, that's because he ascended to God in heaven. But it's so much more than that. The ascension tells us that there is a man who sits on the throne of heaven. One of us, a representative, is in the heavenly places. One of us sits in the presence of God and rules alongside the Father. Jesus is our representative. He is interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." The Old Testament priests never entered into heaven itself. They entered into a holy place on earth. It was a tabernacle. But this was only a copy of the true thing. And they had to enter by means of animal sacrifices offered continually. But Jesus has entered into heaven itself, into the very presence of God. And he has done so by offering his own life once and for all. And thus Jesus is the fulfillment of the ascension offering. Ephesians 5:2 tells us that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus is the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. He is our representative. He is our head, and we are his body. And because he has offered himself as a fragrant sacrifice to God, we also have the joy of full acceptance and fellowship with God. As we are joined to Christ by faith, we too become a pleasing aroma to God. Now, what does the ascension offering teach us about corporate worship? Well, as I've said many times before, in corporate worship, God is calling us together as a body. And as a body, we are entering the heavenly places, the behold and fellowship with God. And in that sense, the entire worship service is an ascent. However, it is especially our time of singing and preaching God's word that corresponds to the ascension offering. And here's what I mean. The Psalms often speak of offering sacrifices of thanksgiving. For example, Psalm 107, verse 22 says, "Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy." When we lift up our voices and sing praises to God, we are offering ourselves to him. even though we're not offering animals, we do continue to fulfill these Old Testament sacrifices by offering up our praise. But that's not all that is happening. God is also doing something to us. In the preaching of the word, God is speaking to his people. Now, the Bible says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. See, when we listen to and obey God's word, we are submitting ourselves to the sword of his Spirit. It is through his word that God is cutting into our hearts. And when we hold up our lives to the word of God, God is showing us sinful thoughts and desires of the heart that still need to be put to death. But God's word is not only for cutting into our hearts. It is also through his word that God builds us up again. He instructs us on how we are to live as his people. And just as God created by speaking, so God speaks to us and makes us a new creation in Christ. This is why the singing and preaching of God's word are essential to public worship. Through the preaching of his word, God is reshaping and rearranging our lives. He is reordering the desires of our hearts. All of this is imaged for us in the ascension offering. We are like that animal, and God is like the priest, breaking down our lives and building us up again with the sword of his Spirit. And that can be a painful process, right? You read the Bible or you hear the preaching of the word, and God shows you something in your life. He reveals sin that needs to be repented of. Now, why does God do this? Well, he does this to make us fit for his presence. Remember that the altar fire symbolizes the presence of God. And this picture is carried on over into the New Testament. Acts 2 tells how on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind and appeared as tongues of fire over the heads of the disciples. Now, this seems like kind of a strange image until you connect it to the Old Testament. See, Pentecost celebrates the time when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. And remember, God descended upon Mount Sinai with fire and smoke and rushing winds. The entire mountain became like an altar. And so likewise, at the greater Pentecost, God sends his Holy Spirit as wind and fire upon the disciples. And you could say that the disciples are becoming living altars filled with the Spirit of God. And that is what God is doing to us as well. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God is making us into living sacrifices, wholly consecrated to him. This is true of the Christian life in general, but it is also what God is doing to us each Sunday as we sing praises and as he speaks his word to us through the pastor. God is consecrating more of ourselves to him week by week. God is setting his Spirit upon us so that we become living sacrifices to him. This means, first of all, that your whole life is offered up to God, just like the entire animal is offered in the ascension offering. Your business belongs to God. Your education is God's. Your retirement belongs to Him. Your wealth belongs to God. And you are just a steward of it. Your relationships are God's. Your kids belong to God. Your health is in His hands. Jesus said, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Luke 17:33. Are there aspects of your life that you are holding back from God? Are you afraid that God is going to take away something that you deeply cherish? And yet Jesus says, when we give our lives over to Him, yes, even if we lose our life for His sake, that is when we find true life. See, the point of the ascension offering is not that the animal is given away and lost, right? The point is that it comes into God's presence. And that symbolizes what is happening to the worshiper. Just as the animal sacrifice is transformed into a cloud that resembles the cloud of God's glory, so God, in making us a living sacrifice, is transforming our lives into the likeness of Christ. He is making us more like Jesus. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you're here at the beginning of service, you'll remember that Pastor Sam actually read this as the passage for the call to worship. And I did not tell him to read Colossians chapter 3, so I was surprised that he read it. And so either we must think very much alike, or maybe God is just sovereign and he works these things out, right? So look at Colossians chapter 3, starting verse 1. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, in this passage, Paul says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. We have been raised with Him. As we said so many times already, we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. Again, that's the imagery of the ascension offering. Now, there are practical implications of this. If we have been raised with Jesus, if we are seated with Him in the heavenly places, then we are to set our hearts and minds on the things above, not on the things below. Each week, we are ascending into God's presence in our corporate worship. And if that's so, then over time, our lives ought to reflect heaven rather than the world. And this means two things. First, it means putting off fleshly or worldly desires. And Paul gives us some examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, idolatry. We are called to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. In short, we are to put off the old self. And so ask yourself, what is the aroma that your life gives off? Do you smell of anger or bitterness? Are you spreading fear or resentment? Or does your life give off the aroma of Christ to others? Paul says that we are to put off the old man and put on Christ. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. We are to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. And go on to verse 14 in Colossians 3. It says, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And let me just point out one thing here. And one way that we put on Christ, Paul says we let his word dwell in our hearts. Now, how do we do that? Well, Paul says, by teaching and admonishing one another, that's one. And then also by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that is happening every Sunday as a part of our worship. And that's what it looks like when we put off the old man and put on Christ. We let his word dwell in us. And as God renews us each week through his word, we should start looking more and more like this picture of Christ. And that is exactly the imagery of the ascension offering. Again, think of the Israelite, the faithful Israelite worshiper who brings this burnt offering. He would be bringing this offering and looking at it and realizing, this is what God is doing to me. This is what needs to happen to me. And as it is cut apart, rearranged, and offered up, it's as if the worshiper is saying, I'm willing that God will take my life and put it back together again and raise me up to him. And that is to be our attitude as well. As we draw near to God each week in corporate worship, we should be coming with a desire and a willingness to give ourselves wholly to him. And our hope and expectation is that each week God would teach us, reveal the contents of our hearts, and transform our lives more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us into your presence. We thank you that you have made us your people, not because of anything that we have done or because of anything we deserve, but because of your free and unmerited grace. Thank you for being a God who speaks to us. Lord, you say that your word does not come back empty, but you accomplish what you purpose. So we pray that you would give us humble hearts that hunger and thirst for your word. We pray that we would not just hear, but obey. Because you have first loved us, we now offer ourselves up to you as living sacrifices. We give you our lives, we give you our wealth, our time, our relationships. Take these things, take our whole life, and shape us into the likeness of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.